Let's take our Bibles now, if you will, please, and turn to the book of John. John chapter 1. And we're going to look at a couple of verses here as our text verses in just a moment. And our theme this year is to seek and to save. And we want to do that. Christ came to what? To seek and to save that which was lost. Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so I'm preaching a series of Sunday night messages concerning soul winning. Now I know that there are some Christians who might think, well, the preacher is just going to beat us over the head again about soul winning, make us feel guilty. That is not the purpose of the series. The purpose of the series is to pray that God would break our hearts afresh and anew and get us under the burden of the need to see the real picture enough that we would do something about winning people to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not talking necessarily about this high-pressured, not-your-gun type easy-believism soul winning, but I'm talking about the Bible kind. But it's for sure the Scripture teaches us that we need to be winning people to Christ. And that is our obligation. And so tonight's message is entitled, Every Christian, a Soul Winner. Every Christian, a Soul Winner. Now, before we read our verses, we might need to define for you what we mean by a soul winner. You see, the spirit of a person, more exactly, the spirit of a person is dead. They're dead. Lost people are dead in their trespasses and sins. Amen? They're dead. And the only hope is for somebody to come along with the truth and for them to be quickened and be brought to life, to bring them into a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They're dead. They're going to die and go to hell if they don't get changed, if their spirits aren't brought to life. They're going to die without Jesus Christ. And we may be satisfied, and I hope we're not, with the fact that we're going, whether they go or not, but we cannot take that attitude. That's a wrong attitude. That's an un-Christ-like attitude, an ungodly attitude, a very selfish, self-centered attitude for us to take. I'm going, my wife's going, our children are going, and that's all that really matters to me. Oh, our hearts should be burdened for a lost and dying world. And we should have that kind of heartbeat. We should introduce people to the Lord Jesus Christ and take them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at John chapter 1, verses 41 and 42. And see, first of all, the introduction of the lost to Christ and then bringing the lost to Christ in these two verses. Let's go back to verse 40. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first findeth his own brother Simon and said unto him, We have found the Messiah, or the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. We have found the Christ. And then look at what he does in verse 42. And he brought him to Jesus. Amen? Amen. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. And I believe he came to Christ and he accepted Christ as his Savior. We need to introduce the lost to Christ, whether he's there present physically or not. And in this life, it's not going to happen, but in that life, the first step is just introduce him. We found the Messiah. We know who he is. He's here. We know the truth. And then take him to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in what sense is every believer a soul winner? Or should be a soul winner? Every believer is available to the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you tonight. Are you available to let the Holy Spirit lead you to win somebody to Christ? How would you answer that question? Are you available to let the Holy Spirit guide you and lead you to tell somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ and to get them in touch with Him. Psalm 142:4. The psalmist said, I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. What a sad thing for the psalmist to say, and it depicts a lost person who really needs to know the truth, but nobody really cares. Nobody really cares about whether or not they get the truth and witnessing to them and telling them about Christ. Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they hadn't been to the university and the school of Gamaliel, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They knew they had been with Jesus. And wherever they were and whatever they were doing, people took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. So let me give you a few reasons tonight why I think that every Christian should be a soul winner. Nobody left out. Every Christian a soul winner. Number one, very simple, the Lord has commanded us to be. Now probably that's all we need to say and go home. Some of you might like that idea, but I'm not going to let you off that easy. But the Lord has commanded us. Who is us? It's you. Every man here, every woman here, every saved boy and girl here, every teenager, every single person here. The Lord has commanded us. Mark 16:15, He said unto them, and He carries on to us today, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Not the weather, not sports, though we might use those to lead into it. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That means don't leave anybody out. Do our best to not leave anybody out when it comes to getting the gospel to everybody that we possibly can. Those are the marching orders for the church. And the church is the people. Born again, baptized, saved folks have the marching orders. Every born again person has these marching orders given to us, the church, to go out and to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the first disciples got the marching orders, and we get them too. You say, well, now that's just for them back there. No, no, friend, listen. It's for you and me tonight. It is for us. By the way, I said this morning to you, amen means I agree. So when a preacher quits hearing amens, you know what happens? He gets awful nervous. Because what you're saying by not saying amens, I'm not sure I do agree. Amen? Amen. I don't know. The Lord Jesus has commanded. What else do we need? I mean, what else do we need? We say He is my Lord and Savior. What does Lord mean? He's over me. He tells me what to do. He's my Lord. And so He's commanded us to do that. And whatever He commands us to do, He will enable us to do. Well, say, I know He said do it, but I can't do it. Now, wait a minute. You telling me that God can tell us to do something and not give us the ability to do it, the power to do it, and enable us to do it? That's not right. If He calls us to do it, He commands us to do it, He's going to enable us to do it. Second reason I believe every Christian, every church member, born again believer, Christian, should witness, and that is the promise of God. All of the promises, many of the promises of God encourage it. For instance, here are a couple of them. Psalm 50:23. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. You want to glorify God? Then talk about Him. Praise Him to other people. Talk about Him. Don't be ashamed. Don't hide your Christianity in a corner somewhere. And him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. If we'll walk and talk right and live and speak up, He says, I'll show other people how to be saved. They'll come to know the salvation of God. One of our favorite is Psalm 126 and verse 6. He that goeth forth and weepeth. First we've got to go, then we've got to have a broken heart. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed. And the precious seed primarily is the gospel. That's what he's talking about. Shall doubtless come again, rejoicing, doing what? With rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Now, folks, that's a promise of God. If we will go with a broken heart, go forth weeping, brokenhearted, and bear precious seed, the gospel. A lot of times we want to talk about Bible and Bible theology maybe and get in a fuss about this, that, and the other, but we need to carry the gospel, the gospel. How can people get to heaven? We need to do it. He that goeth forth and beareth precious seed, he says, is going to come back, and we're going to be rejoicing. Why? Because God has given us this promise. We're going to bring our sheaves with us. He said in Luke 5:10, I will make you fishers of men. I will make you fishers of men. Well, we know what fishing is. And if God said to you, I'm going to make you a fisherman, and I want you to go out and catch some fish, then we would feel like that we need to go out and catch some fish. But he said, I will not. And he took all these fishermen, so many of them, and said, I'm not asking you to go out and be fishers of fish, but I'm asking you to be fishers of men. And he said, I will make you fishers of men. Let me tell you, every woman, every man, every boy, every girl, every single, every teenager here tonight that's saved, if you will let God do it, he will make you a fisher of men. And to be short of that is to, I think, not be doing what God has called us to do. These are the promises of God. If we'll go, he'll make us fishers of men. And we'll catch some fish. We'll catch some fish. You go enough, you're going to catch some fish. I'm a sorry fisherman, but I go enough to catch some fish. And sooner or later, you're going to catch some fish. If you just keep going, keep trying, doing what you're supposed to do. So the Lord has commanded it. The promises of God have encouraged. Why would he give us those promises if he didn't expect us to capitalize on them? Makes no sense. But he has promised us. The third thing is the power of the Holy Spirit enables us. The power of the Holy Spirit enables us. It is not your wit, your humor, your looks, your education, your lack of it, or anything else. That isn't it. That is not the issue. If we're willing to go and trust the Holy Spirit and know that he's going to enable us, that's the promise, and we can go and know he's going with us. Luke 2:49, and he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? That's what Jesus said to his parents. He said, I've got to be about my Father's business. Well, what business was that? Winning people to Christ. And then here's another verse, Acts 1:8. He says, but ye shall receive what? Power, when? After that the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost are the same. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem. And you remember I said this morning, I don't know if it's Sunday school or preaching, I preach here and there and yonder, and I forget what I say where. That's why I preach so long now. So, but a church running in the thousands, and they did not have one missionary. How sad that is. That, look, here's what the Bible says. After you receive power, after that the Holy Ghost come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That's the commission. That's part of it again. God has given us this to do and the Holy Spirit to help us. If I didn't think I had the Holy Spirit in me, I wouldn't go out and try. But I know he's with me. I never go soul winning alone. God's always with me. The Holy Spirit's always with me. If I knock on doors, I'm never by myself. The Lord is there. You say, but I'm timid. Learn to speak up and depend on the Holy Spirit. Quit depending on yourself. That's the reason a lot of people don't witness. They're afraid they're going to make a mistake. They're afraid they'll say the wrong thing, or at least that's the excuse we give. A lot of times, the truth of the matter is, sometimes we're too proud, sometimes we're too timid. We need to quit depending on ourselves or our background or anything else, and we need to depend on the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is real. The Holy Spirit goes with us. The Holy Spirit works on people's hearts. When the gospel is given, the Holy Spirit's there to tug at them and speak to them and let them know and to deal with them. I was eating Saturday, I guess it was. I ran down to Luby's at lunchtime. I was here at the church studying and all, and I ran down there to grab a bite. So there was a young lady there that had come around, and you know they want a tip. They said, "Can I help you?" You know. And I was just having a couple of vegetables and a good piece of cornbread. And so I said, "But I want to ask you something." I wanted to lead into witnessing to it. And I said, do you get a salary plus tips here?" And she said, "Well, yeah." I said, "We get $2.15 or something an hour." I said, "Good night. That's not much, is it?" And she said, "No, it isn't much." And I said, "Well, tips really help you, don't they?" She said, "They really do." And then I got to talking to her, and I said, "Let me ask you something. Do you know if you died today, you'd go to heaven?" She said, "Yeah, I think I would." She's about 19 or 20, African-American young lady, nice-looking young lady. She said, "Yeah, I think I would. I'm pretty sure I would." I said, "Well, if you stood before God and he said, 'Why should I let you come into my heaven?' What do you think you'd tell him?" And I smiled real big at her. She said, "I'd tell him I've tried awful hard. I try to do what's right. I try to do good things." And I looked her right in the face. I was sitting down. She was saying, I said, "You know, that's wrong." She backed up and looked at me. She said, "Really?" I said, "Yeah, that's wrong. That's the wrong answer." And I pulled out another track. I didn't want to take up too much of her time because she was working, and gave her a track. And I said, "Read this. This tells you how you can know the right way, the Bible way, the only way to go to heaven. It's not your good works. Read that." She said, "I like to read, and I promise you I'll read it." So I hope she gets saved. I don't know her name other than if I were back in there, I'd recognize her. But you say, "Well, boy, you're the preacher. That's easy for you." Let me tell you something. It is not easy for me. Do you know what I'd rather done? Ordered some dessert and had a cup of coffee. Amen? I didn't know how she'd react. I didn't know what she'd say. But I wanted to tell her about Jesus Christ. How can a little old country boy from Rayville, Louisiana, out in the country there, witness to people? I can tell you there's only one way I can do it, and that's through the power of the Holy Spirit, who helps me do it, helps me speak up. I've witnessed to doctors and lawyers. Don't know why I witnessed to the lawyers. No, I've witnessed to lawyers and doctors and folks like that. How you do that? Well, you just do it with the help of the Holy Spirit. Now, do I do it every time? No. Do I fail sometimes to do it when I should do it? Yes. To my shame, I do. But I do it a whole lot more than I used to, and I do it. And if we'd all do something and do it in the power of the Holy Spirit, engage somebody in a conversation about spiritual things. We talk about everything in the world and really get sort of bored with it. You know, how are the Cowboys doing? Oh, they're not doing too good. I hope they fire I hope they fire Parcells. I hope T.O. doesn't come back. Hallelujah, and all that kind of stuff. We'll talk about that all day long. Why don't we just sort of get in a spiritual conversation? How do you do it, preacher? You just say, "Well, hey, by the way, what's your church background?" You can go from there anywhere you want to. You can really go. But the Holy Spirit is the one that's going to help us. How can we, if we're timid and bashful and so on and so forth, how are we going to do it? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me tell you, a lot of it is not timidity. Please listen to what I'm saying. A lot of it is stinking, rotten, low-down pride. I know that's pretty strong, but that's what it is. We're too proud. What are they going to think of me? They're going to think I'm a religious nut. Well, praise God, you screwed on the right bolt, aren't you? Amen. Well, they'll think I'm cracked. Well, bless God, that's how the light got through. Amen. What do we care about what the world thinks of us in that sense? Only to think good of us for the glory of God, to help out. What? Why would we care so much about that? And so the Holy Spirit dwells in us, and he gives the wisdom, courage. He gives us all that is needed to win people to Christ, so that every Christian, widow ladies, widowers, everybody who is saved should be winning people of Christ, witnessing, telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. I guess this would be the strongest point I'd want you to see tonight. Not the last one, by the way, but the strongest one. One that I would think would touch our hearts more than any other. And that is the ordination of the pierced hands appoints it. The ordination of the pierced hands appoints us to be soul winners. Here's my verse, John 15:16. Jesus, the one who had the pierced hands, who died for us, the one whose side was pierced, feet were pierced. Ye have not chosen me. Remember who's talking here. Not me. But I have chosen you and ordained you, all believers he's talking about, that ye should go and bring forth fruit. This is the ordination of the pierced hands. And that your fruit should remain. What's that? People who get saved and they go to heaven. Your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. He said, I have called you, chosen you, ordained you. I, the one with the pierced hands, the pierced feet, and the pierced side. I'm the ones asking you today. If you're doing it for me, you're not going to do it. Probably. You get mad at me every once in a while and say, I'm just not going to win souls. The preacher wants me to. I'm not going to do it. He makes me mad about it. He shouldn't have done that, or he should have done that. Forget me. Look at Jesus. The pierced hand, his pierced feet. And he says, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. And I have ordained you to go and bring forth fruit. Now, question, are we fulfilling that purpose? That's the purpose he gave us. Are we fulfilling the purpose of the ordination of the pierced hands? Go and bring forth fruit. In other words, what he's simply saying is produce results. Don't you think that our church should produce results? I know we are a flock, and we're your sheep, and I'm the under shepherd. Christ is the chief shepherd, and my job is to shepherd you and be the under shepherd unto him. And we have a church, and we do this and we do that, and so on and so forth. But friend, this is something else we should do. We should produce results. And I'm not saying that the preacher should take a machine gun and hold it to your head and say, you better win souls or you're going to die, and it's to my glory, and if you don't, then everybody's going to think I'm a failure and our church is not going to be what everybody out there ought to think it should be. That's beside anything. That has nothing to do with anything. What it has to do, too many people are, they suspect the preacher. They suspect that the reason he wants souls to be saved and the reason he wants his people to bring people in is so he can be glorified, so he can be lifted up, so people will say, hey, look at our pastor, look what he, look who he, look how he's leading us. Friend, that's beside the point. It has nothing to do with it. It has to do with, are you doing what Christ has asked you to do? Do it for him. Do it for him. And then the desperate need of the lost. That's another reason every member of this church should speak up, speak out, tell people about Jesus Christ everywhere you can. The desperate need of the lost. How great their need is. Look at Luke just a second. Luke chapter 15. And let me just show you some of the illustrations very quickly that Christ has given us to illustrate the condition of the lost and their need and our attitude toward it. Luke 15 and verse 4. And you know these stories where he's talking about the parables. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is what? Say it with me. Lost. And go after that which is lost. How long should he pursue it? Until he find it. And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was what? Lost. You see, He says that they're like a lost lamb. 99 over here, safe and sound. But there's one that is out there lost. Go after that pitiful lost one. That's what he's saying and telling us about that. In verse 8, he says, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, you know the story, if she lose one piece, she doesn't light a candle and sweep the house, seek diligent till she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends, her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Go after the lost. And the idea here is not so much of the one coin, though that was an important coin to her. The idea is a lost soul is important, and they need to be saved. They need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 17. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? That's the condition of the prodigal. There's a way from Almighty God. You can preach it either way, but let's look at it tonight as a lost person that is away from Almighty God. The lost coin, the prodigal son. In Ephesians 2:12, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. We were all just like the prodigal. We're down to our last bit. And finally came to our senses and said, hey, this doesn't make any sense. We need to go home to the Father and let him save us. Let him meet our need. Let him come into our life. And it's just pictures of the lost. And he's talking about those that are without the Lord Jesus Christ. Having no hope. Having no hope. Having no hope. And without God in the world. Having no hope. And without God in the world. John 3:18, he that believeth on him, Jesus, is not condemned. Hallelujah. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. They are lost. They're on their way to hell. They're miserable. They're empty inside. There's a vacuum that is not filled. Money can't fill it. Prestige can't fill it. Nothing can fill it. Only Christ can fill it. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Thank God it's ours now and forever. We have it. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The wrath of God abides on him. Everybody that's not saved, the wrath of God is abiding on them. They need a Savior. They need help. They need to know the way. They need to be told. They need to let somebody to let them know. And what about our loved ones? We want to make it personal. Do you want your brother to go to hell? Brother Clarence Sexton was telling about how his brother got saved. His brother was just rough and mean. He's now an evangelist. And he was very successful, I guess, at age about 26. And he invited him to come to hear him preach a revival meeting. And his brother came, and the church had picked up some kids, and he said, I owe them one, something like that. So he said, I'll just go this time. And he got there, and in somewhere in that message, Brother Clarence Sexton said something like this. This is not verbatim, but he said, my brother's here tonight, and he's lost, and I don't want him to go to hell. I don't want to go to heaven without my brother. Heaven just wouldn't seem right if I went to heaven without my brother. How about your mother? How about your daddy? How about your brother? How about your sister? How about your grandson, your granddaughter? How about them? You don't want to go to heaven without them, do you? I don't. I want all of my children to be saved and all of my grandchildren. So far, the ones at the age of accountability have been saved. And I'm praying every day, practically every day, that the others who are coming along, I'm about ready for them to quit, but the others that are coming along, I'm praying that they're going to get saved too. Amen? Because I don't want to go to heaven without my family. But it should be even further than that. Can you imagine your brother or sister in hell? Can you imagine your grandchild in hell? Can you imagine your granddaughter in hell? Come on, let's get worked up. Come on, let's get our hearts broken. Let's think about it a little bit. Let's get real about what the church is here for. Let's get real about it. Our loved ones. And then the opportunities all around us press for us to be soul winners. Revelation 3:8, I know thy works, Behold, I have set before thee an open door, an open door. And no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. I want you to see that he's told that church there, I've left before you an open door. And I want to tell you tonight, all around you and all around me are open doors, opportunities to win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. How are we going to do that? Well, start praying for them. Give a friendly word to them. Get to know them. Talk to them. Strike up a conversation with them. Don't be afraid. There are opportunities everywhere for you and me to witness. And we need to do that. We need to take those opportunities. Everywhere we go, look for them. Look for them. When I was in there eating the other day, I was looking for an opportunity to tell somebody about Jesus. And I'm praying, Lord, give me somebody. Show me somebody in here. And sure enough, she came to the table, and I had an opportunity to tell her about the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we're ready, thinking about it, it's on our mind, it's on our heart, every day, all the time, if we're ready and we're willing, God is going to give us some opportunities. But why would he give us opportunities if we're not going to do it, if we're not going to use them, if we're not willing, if we're not ready, if we're not already looking for those opportunities? But I grant you, if you'll look for them, if we'll look for them and really mean business with God, he'll give us those opportunities. We try to make those opportunities. When we had a lot of those men working here on this project, I told Brother Baldwin, I said, get those men together one day, we're going to feed them. And he agreed with it, and we were talking to the staff, and we got a meal and paid for the meal and got them in there. And they got a free meal and a message. Amen. We didn't even take up an offering. And I preached a little old short message about Jesus Christ. And five or six of those people got saved that day. They came to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Brother Garza, I think, was over there, wasn't he? And he had to do a little interpreting, explain a little bit to some of the men. Some of them understood English good. But we gave them an opportunity to accept Christ, to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe we need to look for those opportunities. And then, the last thing is very akin to one we've already mentioned. That is, the sacrifice of Calvary compels us, constrains us to do it. Turn very quickly, if you will. You can turn slow if you like. 2 Corinthians, I don't know why a preacher say that, because he wants you to think he's in a hurry, I think. 2 Corinthians 5, and drop down to verse 14. Find verse 14. The sacrifice of Calvary constrains us. Verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us. And that's a strong word, constraineth us. The love of Christ pulls us, has an impact on us. It constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Didn't Jesus die for the whole world? Well, that means the whole world was dead. They were in sin. And that he died for all, A-L-L, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Christ didn't just save us to take us to heaven. He says it very clearly right here, that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. That's the problem with most of our church members today. We are living for ourselves. But unto him which died for them. That's who we're supposed to live for. He who died for us and rose again, that's who we're to live for. Not for our little old short brief time on this earth. That's not the reason behind it. And then in verse 20 he says, now, listen to what he says to all of us. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. We're ambassadors for Christ. We have been called, all of us who have been saved, that have come to Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. We are ambassadors to go out and give the message of reconciliation. Every person, every member, every Christian is an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ, to go out and represent Christ. Not our world, not this system, but heaven and Christ. We're ambassadors of Him, of Jesus, of Christ. Ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave His all for you, didn't He? He gave His all for me. Can we do any less? Why would we even think about doing any less? How can I give Him less than my all? Don't you want to make God's heart glad? I do. I hope you do. I believe you do. Ezekiel 33:7-8. See thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. I've given you a responsibility, and I'm almost finished. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth, and warn them from me. I've told you, now you go tell them. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, in his sin or her sin. But his blood or her blood will I require at thine hand. I cannot tell you all the deep theological ramifications of that, but I know it means something. And I know it means we have a responsibility to win people to the Lord Jesus Christ, or somehow their blood's going to be required at our hand. Daniel 12:3. And they that be wise. Are you wise? I'm not talking about a wise acre. We've got a lot of wise acres. You know what a wise acre is. Are you wise? Am I wise? And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. That's pretty bright up there. We hadn't seen much of it lately, but it's pretty bright. And they that turn many to righteousness. Who? They that turn many to righteousness. They that get people saved as the stars forever and ever. Don't you want to be like that? A luminiferous shining star to the glory of God. We should want to be like that. My desire should be that of Isaiah 53:11. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. We need to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a poem, and it's like a prayer that I ran across. I just want to read it to you. It touched me. I didn't have time to memorize it, but here it is. And I think you can get what he's saying. Oh, for a heart that is burdened. Man, we need to pray that prayer. Oh, for a heart that is burdened, infused with a passion to pray. Oh, for a striving within me. Oh, for his power every day, every day. Oh, for a heart like my Savior, who being in agony prayed. Such caring for others, Lord, give me. On my heart let the burden be laid. Next verse. My Father, I long for this passion. Oh God, won't you, if you feel like it, pray this to God after I repeat it. My Father, I long for this passion, to pour myself out for the lost, to lay down my life to save others, to pray whatever the cost. Lord, teach me. Oh, teach me this secret. Teach me. Oh, teach me this secret. I'm hungry this lesson to learn. This passionate passion for others. This passionate passion for others. For this blessed Jesus I yearn. Do we feel that way about it tonight? We should. Let's bow our heads. Here's the appeal. Do you want to be a soul winner? You say, no, I could care less. I'm not interested. Then, my friend, you're backslidden. And you need to come tonight, if that's your attitude, and say, God, forgive me. And God, please burden my heart. Do you want to be a soul winner? Does it matter at all that you care about being a witness? Do you witness some? Do you not witness at all? Then make that right with God and say to God, make a decision. I'm preaching for a decision. Say to God, I will witness. I'm a little nervous about it, God. A little scared about it, but I'm going to look for those opportunities and I will witness. Tell him that. If you already witnessed, would you promise God tonight, make a commitment to him that you're going to witness more, that you might even double your efforts, that we might all double our efforts? You say, well, I don't know how. Friend, try. Just try. The Holy Spirit is with you. He will teach you. Do something. And all God asks is that we do our best in this matter for him. But do something. Say, God, I may not know everything about it, but I'm willing to do something. Just come to him tonight. Kneel down here and ask him. If you're here without Christ, friend, that's what we're talking about, getting you to Jesus. Father, I pray now you'd bless in the invitation. And Lord, I pray that you would get a hold of my heart in a refreshing way. I pray, dear God, that you'd burden my heart even in a greater capacity. I pray, God, that I tonight would even, and I do not say this casually, double my efforts to try to win people to Christ. God, help me as the under-shepherd to set the pace. And Father, I pray that you would just lead our church and its leaders, our staff. We might set the example, that all of us would get involved in it. Lord, those who are not witnesses and soul winners, help them tonight to make a commitment to you that they will be. They'll try it. And those that were and have quit, help them to get back to it. And those who are doing some of it, help us to do more of it. And those who are bashful, and those who are afraid, and those who are a little timid, God, help them remember that, God, you're with them. You're with us when we go out. How could you not be with us when we're talking about you and representing you, and we're your ambassadors? Speak to our hearts, Lord. We do need this. And I pray and ask it in Jesus' name.